Psalm 95 is a psalm about worship. It teaches us how to worship, but also gives us some warnings for worship. The warnings come the next time we're together. But the background of this, obviously, it is a song, and it was sung at festivals and celebrations in Jerusalem as they traveled. The text will weigh that out. It is a song of enthronement of God. That is, when the worshipers would come to the temple in Jerusalem, to the synagogue, they would sing this song as a song of enthronement of God. So in essence, they are acknowledging that God is the Lord and that he should have central place in worship. Amos 5 and Isaiah 1 talk about worship with a right heart, and I believe this psalm really does reflect it in 5:1-5 and then 6 through the end. In Amos, worship without commitment is an abomination to God. Saying it another way, worship is more than singing. Worship is more than mere words. It is a commitment to God in all aspects of our lives. Now, in looking at this text, I wanted to dig in, because when I did dig in, it was amazing what God spoke to me about. The Masoretic text, the rabbinical Masoretic text of the 9th and 10th centuries, really don't give a superscription to this, but the Hebrew Septuagint does, and it is a song of David, or a song that David wanted presented before God. So what does David say here? What does he talk about? Well, he talks about that we worship God, and he mentions the call right up front. Now, he says here, O come, halosh. That word means to walk. It is an imperative. It means to move. It is also a reference to a journey. It's as if the nation of Israel is called to make the pilgrimage to the throne of God. So here you have David and the Israelites, and the issue here is not just okay, let's get up, let's get moving, let's go to church. No, the issue is, come, let's go. That's the importance of the meaning here. This is why it's so imperative. It is, in the Hebrew text, it is an imperative, which means let's go now. There is a sense of expectancy. So it is a issue of walking and movement. Now, when they approach, notice what he says, let us sing, ranan, ranan, let us sing. It's a pael verb, which means intensity. So not only is there a call to walk with immediacy and urgency, but when you are approaching the throne of God, that you do it exactly like this. That there is a moment when you are praising God with a joyful song. This isn't just like, okay, oh come, oh Israel, let's go to the house and let's sing a few songs. No, this is an issue of intensity. It means to shout for joy. David goes on to write, let us make a joyful noise. Rishvavoin, rishvavoin. It's a hiphil verb. And what does it mean? I looked it up this week. And this is what it means. When you trace the etymology of the word, it is a war cry. It is a war cry. So not only is David telling the nation to get going, let's go, and we will sing praises, but it is to be loud. And I love what Dr. Jacobson says in his commentary, the effect of a congregation performing this way would be deafening. He's correct. The praise is loud and rowdy and would sound threatening and frightening to someone listening. This is praise using all the force and power that the human body has. We do that every Sunday, right? We sing like that every Sunday. Oh, praise. That's the way it should sound. And I know how we normally do it. I think the issue here is, and even though it's not said, I think the issue is the heart. I think the issue is the heart. The object of this praise is given in the immediate words, to the rock of our salvation. Shuho Yashay. Shuho Yashay. Rock meaning massive boulder. Salvation meaning deliverance. Think about it. Think about your life and mine. We get up on a Sunday morning. We eat breakfast. We may do other little chores. We get in a car and we drive to church. We walk through the doors. We greet people. We sing a few songs, and we go home. That's normally how it goes. David paints a much different picture here. Because when we come to church, it is not about Pastor Mike. It is not about particularly about the songs. It really is about the heart. It's not about coming and just greeting people. It is really an issue about the heart. And David says that we sing to the boulder of our deliverance. You and I together have been delivered from the bondage of sin. Would you agree with me? All of us have been delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the dominion of his kingdom. All of us have been delivered from eternal death and separation from God to eternal life and liberty and freedom in Christ. Why are we silent when we sing? That's who we are worshiping. That's who we are coming into the presence of. We are coming into the presence of a great God. Wow. The call is to come, and I like so many commentaries talked about bragging on God. And if you want to think of worship that way, it really is reflective of what's in your heart. Now, the next thing that David talks about, you'll see here is a meeting. When we get to verse 6, we'll see that David drops before God. He bows before him. But right now, David is in the walking mode, and he's walking towards God, and he's getting ready to meet God. He's getting ready to meet God. And he talks about the meeting in verse 2. David simply says, "Let us come into his presence. Let us come as kedem." It means to approach to a point of meeting someone. And it is in a sense of an intensity. So it's somebody that is coming before somebody with such intensity that they are desiring with all of their heart and all of their soul and all of their mind to meet the one which they have come to worship. Pane is the Hebrew word for presence, which means, this is beautiful, face to face. If I could put it this way, let us approach God and meet him face to face. Do you ever think of worship in those terms? That when you come to worship God, you are actually here this morning, and as God's minister, I can confidently tell you that God is in our midst this morning. That we are here not so much to be at a building, but we have come here to worship the rock of our salvation and to meet God face to face. Wow. I don't know. we have come to see the Lion of Judah. That means that when we come, we must have this in our mind and in our heart. That when we come, we are coming into the very presence of God. Not that this building, that there's anything significant about this building, other than the fact that when God's people assemble to worship, God is amid their presence. That God is in the midst of their worship. That God is with them. And brothers and sisters, I would not preach every Sunday if I did not believe that God was here. God is here. And then he says, with thanksgiving, let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Toda, that means to speak words of personal praise. When was the last time you gave God thanks? I asked Joyce if I could share this. Tuesday morning, I was at the VA hospital with Richard. And I want to say I got there at 10:30. I think that was probably the time frame. And when I went into the room, Richard was struggling. And I knew that. Well, Joyce and I talked for a little bit, and Craig was helping his dad. And then Richard was asking for me, so I went to the head. I went to the head of the bed where he was and was about this close to him. And Richard was saying some things, and I looked at Joyce, and I don't understand what he's saying. But then there were some things that I caught that were very, very clear. In fact, Craig did a witnessing job right after all this was over at the snack bar. All of a sudden, when I was talking to Richard, he put his hands up like this. Not like out of control, but deliberately, was like this. And I said, Richard, is God showing you something? And he said very clearly, oh, yes. Now, there was a second thing that happened in that moment when Richard's hands were like this on his eyelids. On his eyelids. And I made a comment to Craig and Joyce, I said, there's light on his eyelids. The issue there was the room was dark. And I looked up to the window, I was like, where's that light coming from? And all of a sudden it dawned on me, that was God. And he kept his hands up there, and what Richard was saying over and over and over again, Craig and I heard it, was thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, over and over and over and over again. 5 minutes later, he was in the presence of God. I know what I saw in that room, and there are two other witnesses here today that would testify to what we saw, and it was not somebody who was out of control, because Richard had all of his faculties towards the end because he kept constant dialogue with me. There is no doubt, there is absolutely no doubt in my mind whatsoever that God was in that room that day, and we had the privilege to witness the awesome presence of God. Brothers and sisters, there was no light in that room. It was overcast, the sun was not shining, and there was no other light in that room, but I distinctly saw two lines of light on his eyes. That was the presence of God. Richard is the epitome of these verses that we've just looked at. It is someone who has come into the presence of God, who has seen his face. And by the way, when this was going on, Richard was kind of doing his eyes like this, but then he kept saying, "Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord." And this is exactly what David says. When you come into his presence, thank him. And Richard did over and over and over again. That is the epitome of worship. That is worship. And there is no doubt in my mind that Richard crossed in from this life to the next. And it's just a reminder, when I came away from that, and after we let Richard be taken out and they did the military salute for him, I thought about it driving home. And one thing that kept coming to my mind over and over and over again, Pastor Mike, what you're doing is real because I am real. Let me remind us this morning, just for a minute, this is not a joke. There is a life beyond this one. Now, there's been other times I've had deathbed experiences with people that would also raise the hair on your neck. It's just God said, remember, I'm real. And I do love to be worshipped because I am God. Why do we do this? Because God is sovereign. Joyce, thank you for allowing me to share that. What a testimony. What a testimony. For the Lord is a great God. Now this is Yahweh. Yod-Heh-Vav. That's how you actually, we say it Yahweh all the time, but it's Yod-Heh-Vav. That's how the Israelites, that's how Hebrews would say it. For the Yod-Heh-Vav is a great God. Theos, meaning truth. Basically, when you put these two together, for the Lord is a and only the true God. John writes in the book of Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Many scholars, when he adds this additional phrase, many scholars add, and a great king above all gods. Most scholars believe that this psalm was put in the context of the nation of Israel's deliverance at the hands of the Egyptians. For the Lord our God is a great God and a king above all gods. And so it led me to think about if this song is connected to the Exodus, then the reference here to in his hands are the depths of the earth, the height of the mountain, the seas are his, he owns them also, then there has to be some type of connection with Egypt. And Mike's getting ready to play a video in just a second about the 10 gods of Egypt that God was competing with among even his own people before the deliverance took place. Mike? Thank you. 10 gods that God had to deal with. So how did God respond? He's the creator. How did God respond to that? In his hands are the depths of the earth, the height of the mountains also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry ground. When we think about God, we have to remember that God is the creator. He is the Lord of all. That says in Genesis chapter 1, that God created the mountains, the stars, the solar system, and there's galaxies and galaxies beyond this life that we have no idea, because we have no ability to go beyond there to see. All of these things that God has made, the dry ground, the trees, everything that we see here today was made by God. And yet we have these 10 gods in Egypt. And the question is, how was God the great deliverer? How was he able to cause Pharaoh to let them leave so that they could march boldly with a war cry out into the wilderness to meet God? How was he able to do that? Well, there's 10 plagues. If you've got 10 gods, I'm going to defeat every god that you have. Where was the god of death? He couldn't stop that. Where was the god of darkness? He couldn't stop that. He couldn't make it light again. Where was the god who controlled all these other things? God, who is over all gods, squashed human gods. There's no mistake that 10 major gods were defeated by one God, the true God, the holy God, the righteous God, and then Pharaoh was forced to let his people go and leave so that they could go worship him. So, you can understand now, if you put it in that context, you can understand that this was a song. When they left, they were shouting. Oh, we are free because our God is great, and all the gods that man can possibly make will not defeat the one true God. You know what? That can also be a starting point for evangelism. Do you know what discoverers and scientists, or maybe not scientists, archaeologists, do you know what they discover? Is that in almost every, well, in all, I guess I can say all, in all cultures that they find or that they come into, do you know what they can consistently find? They consistently find either one single god or a multitude of gods. And one would ponder and ask this question: where does that come from? Well, I can tell you where it comes from. It comes from an innate desire within us to worship God. every person is born with prevenient grace, the ability to worship God. And so people look to worship God, but they look in the wrong place. All of us here today know that the right place is at the cross, where you see Jesus dying. He paid for our sins. They buried him. And if the story ended there, it would be bad news for us, but the story is good news, because on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead and is now living at the right hand of the Father. And if we trust in him with our heart, someday we will see him face to face. Let me make these recommendations for next Sunday and for life. Number one, when we sing, we need to sing from our hearts. When we sing, we need to sing from our hearts. Second, worship helps us meet God. Worship helps us meet God. Thirdly, when we worship the true, holy, righteous, and powerful God. Maybe it should change. Hopefully it will change the way that we view our worship. We worship Yod-Heh-Vav. We worship Yahweh. I love that name, Yod-Heh-Vav. The true God. For he is sovereign. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you do, praise him. Not just here on Sunday, but praise him every day. Worship him for what he has been so gracious to us. He has been so merciful to us that it should cause us to worship and praise him and sing his praises. And by the way, it's okay to raise your hand and worship on Sunday morning. It's okay to do that.